to Isabella McMillan and then open up your heart to her story that she has to share. The power of one shoebox, how it's changed one life, but it's done that many, many times over.
Thank you, Bishop Randy. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to greet you this afternoon, and we come together under the theme of changing the world through Jesus. And one of the ways that we can change the world through Jesus is through the work of Operation Christmas Child. And as a denomination, we are a national partner with Operation Christmas Child through the GMC. And just curious, how many churches participated last year? Could you please stand? Just want to recognize you, everybody that's participated last year. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. We just want to give a brief report, and I think Todd has this for you. In the past year that we had reported into us, we asked you to report either to Kim or I, and 29 churches reported in, and since then, several of you told us yesterday that you participated. But what those that let us know, we're praising God and celebrating that 4,480 shoeboxes were collected through the conference churches last year. Now, it's higher than that because other churches let us know. There were 29, and now three more, so at least 32. Three of our churches serve as drop-off locations, meaning that the churches bring them there to collect to send them out. And it happens to come out one in each region, which covers our entire conference. Community, Wagglestown, and Seneca. So we want to thank you as well, new churches serving in that capacity. So we received 4,480 shoeboxes. When you add to it what came in through our collection, churches that served in that, last year, 46,538 shoeboxes were processed through EC churches last year or more. So we praise God for that. Then you take the potential of the greatest journey. And how many of you have heard of the greatest journey? That's the discipleship that goes with it at 12 weeks of discipleship after the shoebox is given. And we're told that each shoebox has the potential to reach 9 others with the gospel. So you take that 46,538, get this number, that's 418,842 opportunities of people that could have been reached through the EC Church last year. Isn't that amazing? So we praise God for that. So thank you, all of you, for your partnership with Operation Christmas Child, a very practical way of making the difference and changing the world through Christ, one shoebox, one child at a time. Today, we are privileged to hear somebody who received a shoebox and how her life was changed. But before we do, we want to recognize one church. You may have received in the EC leader last month about Seneca. And I just want to highlight Seneca a little bit, a church of 30 members, just showing what any church can do, no matter the size. They have an average attendance of 30 people, but they packed 1,086 shoeboxes. So praise God for that. They also had a fundraiser and able to have all the support to pay for. They raised $10,860 to cover the shipping for Operation Christmas Child and beyond. So we praise God for what Seneca did, one church. So we want to give special recognition to the pastor and the lay delegate of that congregation. So again, on behalf of Samaritan's Purse and the GMC and Franklin Graham, we want to thank you all for your partnership. Kim's going to come and introduce to you our special speaker.
Receiving a shoebox fills a child with joy. Churches distribute these Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes in more than 100 countries through Samaritan's Purse. The churches tell boys and girls about the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, who is the source of lasting joy and eternal hope. I am pleased to introduce you to Isabella, who will share how God used a simple shoebox gift to transform her life. But first, let's watch this video.
continue to pray for the children around the world as we begin to disciple them. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, it is such an incredible honor to be among you and to watch you stand saying, yes, I have been part of this. Can I just say that you are my heroes? Because God is using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's what is happening through Operation Christmas Child. So when I look at what God is doing and how he is moving, I see and I hear so many stories. I see these beautiful faces. I hear the big numbers. I hear that God has reached 220 million children through simple shoeboxes since 1993. I hear that 25 million children have given their lives and their hearts to Christ simply because of the Greatest Journey program alone. I hear that there are over 1.2 million teachers who have been trained around the world to teach these kids how to walk with Jesus after they receive shoeboxes, and it blows my mind. It's incredible what God can do. But at the end of the day, we can sit here in awe of numbers, and we can sit here and say, wow, God is doing that out there, and just still sit on the sidelines. I know from what we see around the world and as we get the reports back with Operation Christmas Child that every single minute of every single hour of every single day, four children are giving their hearts to Jesus because of shoeboxes. Think about that. Every single minute for children. How would you feel if you went to church on Sunday and every minute four people said, me, I want to follow Jesus. That's me. That would be amazing. I think you would be here dancing and shouting and just telling everyone what God is doing in your midst, right? Because it's incredible what God can do through the power of the gospel. But at the end of the day, it's about the one. What really matters is how God is reaching one heart at a time. Because yes, 220 million, it's extremely impressive, but it's about the one. So today I have the privilege to tell you just one story of how God has used one simple little ordinary shoebox to do something extraordinary in my life. So I want to thank you for giving me that opportunity to just tell you one story. It's extraordinary because God is in it. That is it. That's the only reason that it's extraordinary. So you probably can tell by now that this is not a Southern accent. Although I live in North Carolina, which is considered to be the South, and I have tried and tried to keep to somehow pick up their accent. You know, they say y'all all the time. So I just go around and just like, hey, y'all, how are you doing? You know, but it's just they somehow still pick it up. It's not from there. But originally, I am from Romania, and that is where the accent is coming from. And so for those of you who are familiar with Romania, that was beyond the Iron Curtain for a long, long time in Eastern Europe. You probably have heard a lot of stories coming out of Romania while we were under communism. And when I was born, it was already communism. And so that is all I knew growing up. And communism, what it did to our world around us in our little country is that it basically restricted people from being decision makers. To this day, my grandparents' generation, those who are still alive, they have been crippled for life. They do not know how to make decisions because the government made every single decision for them. My grandparents, right after World War II, they got a knock on their door and they said, and they were told, starting today, you are no longer Hungarian, you are Romanian. Because Transylvania was won over by Romania. It used to be part of Hungary. And so overnight they became Romanians, and then they, one of a sudden, they were under communism very shortly after that, and they didn't even know what hit them. My parents, when they got married, As soon as they got married and their marriage license hit the books, they received a letter from the government that said, this is where you are going to live, and they assigned them to a city about 30 kilometers outside the village where they grew up. This is where you are going to work, and they assigned them to a heavy machinery factory where they literally worked their entire lives. And that is exactly what they did. They had no say-so in that. So the government told them, this is where you're going to live, this is where you are going to work. And then they also told them, this is where you are going to get your food, and they were assigned to a grocery store. So based on your address, you were assigned to a grocery store, and that was the only grocery store you could get your goods at. And then they also gave them coupon books and said, and this is your coupon book, and this is how you are going to get the things at the grocery store if they will be there. You bring your coupon so we make sure that you get your portion. You don't get one single thing more than what belongs to you or should belong to you. And so that's how I grew up. There's four of us in my family. My brother is 3 years older than me. And all I knew growing up is that you keep your head down and you obey the rules and you don't look at people on the street, because if they think that you looked at them and it just wasn't right or you said something, they could report you and then they can come after you, and you never know why they would take you away and where you might end up. So it was a lot of fear that we lived in. But if I am very honest with you, I didn't perceive all of that as a child fully and completely. What I knew is that my mom and dad, from the time I was 3 years old and my brother was six, they left the house at 5 a.m. every single morning, and they would come home at 6 p.m. at night, and they worked in that little heavy machinery factory. So the only way that they knew to do life is that we had a key around our neck, my brother and I, and they taught us how to do life on our own. And that's not because they were neglectful of us, but simply because there was no other way. That's how everyone did life. And so they trained us. They trained us how to cross a busy street to get to the school where we were going. Now, my brother was the big boy on the block. He was 6 years old, and I was only three, so he was in charge. So he was in charge of dropping me off at the little kindergarten place where I was going. Now, it wasn't anything special. You start kindergarten when you are three in Romania, and you go for 3 years to kindergarten, and then you go to big school that's starting in first grade. So my brother was in first grade. I was in first year of kindergarten. He dropped me off at my little building, and then he went next door to the building where he was doing school. And on the way back, he picked me up, and we would go home, and we had the key around our neck, and we would go inside, and we had very strict instructions. We had to eat our lunch, which usually was some kind of soup with a floating potato in it. Then we had to do our homework, and then we had to behave. And you know, that behaving part got tricky sometimes. Because we didn't have iPads and TV and all kinds of things to entertain us. We didn't have toys. I tell you what we had. We had three books in our house that my grandma gave to us that was passed down. And they were Hungarian fairy tales. And we loved to read it. So my brother and I would come up with a different scenario every single day. Our favorite was to put a blanket over our head. And we had a little flashlight my uncle gave us 1 year. And we would savor that little flashlight and would turn it on very quick. And we would read those stories to each other. That was our big mischievous behavior. And we loved it. We made so many sweet memories, my brother and I. And I will never forget the day when my brother and I, we came home from school one day, and God did something amazing. But before I tell you what he did, let me tell you something else. While the government was trying to control everything that we did in our lives, from what we ate, where we live, where my parents work, what we could wear to school, literally everything. If you went to a store and you needed a new coat, literally everyone in the country, 23 million people, could get the same coat in the same color. We all looked the same. Nobody was to stand out. But the biggest thing the government wanted to control and make sure was that God's name was not allowed and God's presence was not allowed in the country. But can I tell you that John 1:5 says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it, and it doesn't matter what a government would say, and it doesn't matter what earthly rules and what man would try to stop, because God cannot be stopped by man, and he is always going to shine the gospel in the darkest places of the world, one way or another. And just because a dictator says this is not allowed, that getting a Bible in your hand and walking down the street would cost your life. God says, I have a way around that. And when the government says you cannot say God's name out loud because that will cost your life, God has a way around that. So we didn't grow up going to church. We didn't grow up hearing about God. We didn't know anything about him. But I remember that one day I was 7 years old, my brother was 10, and we came home from school. And we are trying to do this behaving thing because we finished lunch and we finished our homework. And so we are looking around in the house, what can we do today? And in our little living room, which was also mom and dad's bedroom during the night, and it was our dining room when it needed to be, it was whatever room it needed to be, but we had a little area rug in this little two-bedroom tiny apartment we lived in. And we noticed that the area rug had something underneath it that was bulging and pushing up the rug. And so we pulled up the rug just out of curiosity to see what is under. And one of the tiles of our wooden floor was loose and popped up. And so we pulled up this carpet and we pulled up the first tile. And then the next tile comes up because they are connected. And then the next tile comes up. And before we knew it, there was a small hole in the floorboard of our little apartment. And we put our hands in it. It was just big enough our hands could fit in. And we felt something was there. And so we pulled it out. And when we pulled it out, it was a little black book. And on the very top of it, with gold letters, it said, Sent Biblia, which means Holy Bible. And we'd never heard about the Sent Biblia before. But we thought, well, look at that. We have another book in the house. Isn't that something? And so that day, we put that blanket over our head and we started reading this new book now because we found a new treasure in our home. And we started reading it exactly how we were taught in school, because in school we were taught, you start every book on page one. That's how you read a book. And so we started reading it on page one. And if you can think with me exactly what you find on page one of this book, we started reading it how God created everything. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And we thought, whoa, is that how everything came to be? We had never heard that before. And we kept reading and we kept reading. And by the time mom and dad came home that night, we were just past the story of Noah. And we were so excited. We ran up to the door and we said, Mom, Dad, look what we found. Did you know about this dude, Noah, and all the water that covered the earth? And there was this big boat and every animal fit in it 2 by 2. Isn't this so cool? And I looked at my dad. And as soon as I looked at him, I knew something was really, really wrong. And he looked at my brother and I, and he said, you take that book back where you found it and do not ever take it out again. And do not tell anyone what you found in our house. And so he took that book from us, and we watched him tuck it back into that little hole, and he put back all those tiles, the wooden tiles, and then he put the carpet over it, and we didn't speak about it another word. That's how we handled everything in communism. We just don't talk about it, then it doesn't exist. And we figuratively swept it under the rug. But now we knew this little treasure that was in the floorboard of our house. And we were pretty good kids for the most part. But you know what? The next day, my brother and I, we didn't just come home from school. I mean, we ran home from school and we gulped our lunch and we rushed through homework because now we knew this little treasure that was hiding in the floorboard and we just wanted to know the next story. And we also knew mom and dad would not be home until 6. We lived on the 4th floor. We saw them coming from the bus station. We had time to hide all kinds of things. I'm not proud of it, but that's what we did. And I always tell my kids, the moral of my story is not for you to be disobedient. But the moral of the story here is that I believe that God's word is living and breathing and alive. And when we put our hands on it and we start reading it, he starts doing a work in our hearts. And I believe that on that day when I was 7 years old, he started doing a work in my heart. And I want you today, as you sit here today, if you look out in your congregation on Sunday morning and you feel like nobody is listening, I want you to be encouraged today to know that God's word will never fall on deaf ears and it will never return void. He will do the work that he can do. It's not about you. It's about what his word will do in the hearts of his people. And I hope that encourages you, because nobody was preaching the gospel to me at that point, but God in his power was working, because his word is alive. And so we started reading those stories day after day after day. And can I just tell you that I remember those days so clearly, that my brother and I were rushing home from school every single day. And we couldn't wait to get everything we had to do out of the way so we can get to this little treasure that was hiding in there. And then we would hide it right back in before mom and dad would come home. So let me ask you this question, because I want to challenge you also today. When was the last time that you and I could hardly wait to get home, to get out of the way everything we have to do, so we can get to this treasure that we have at our fingertips? I am guilty of it. I know I am. I have to ask myself often, Isabella, when was the last time that you were so excited about God's word, like when you were 7? We can't get so used to the fact that we have God's word at our fingertips, because it's going to go away before we know it. But we have it, and we should treasure it. And I will never forget just how we were reading it, and we were learning so much from these stories. And then we were wondering often, what in the world is happening? Because we were starting with the Old Testament. You know, we were good students. We started from the beginning, going page by page. And I tell you, there were parts in there that really confused us. And especially when you get to the genealogies, we were like, what is happening? That's a lot of people had a lot of kids. That's great, but let's get to the stories. And then one day, I was in the 5th grade, 11 years old, so this is 4 years after we started reading the book. By this point, we read through it over and over and over and over again. And I was at school, and I was out in the courtyard for recess, and one of my classmates comes up to me, and he says, Isabella, I want to share a secret with you. Can you keep a secret? He said, I don't know why, but I feel like I need to invite you. I have been going to this little underground church, and I want to invite you to come and join us. It is just down the road. It's about a mile down the road. I go there on Saturday nights, and it's just a little gathering for kids. And so he tells me all about this little underground church that looks nothing like a church you would imagine. It was just a little house that didn't look anything different than all the other houses. It wasn't marked in any shape or form. And he was going there on Saturday nights, and they had little get-together for kids. And this, he said, pastor, I just thought his name was pastor, that's a weird name. And then he said he would read to them stories. And so I went home and I asked my dad if I could go to underground church. What do you think he said? Yeah, he wasn't as excited as we were. And then I went to my brother and I said, Tibor, we need to really convince my dad. This is going to be good. Like, it's story time for kids. Like, we read all the stories we have at our fingertips. We know every book in our house. We have 4 of them. And this is an opportunity for us to learn new stories. So anyway, I will make a long story short. It took a long time to convince my dad. But he finally, I think he just wanted us out of his hair. And he said, if your brother goes with you, you can go one time. And that's how my brother and I went on a Saturday night when I was 11 years old after dark, by schedule. We received the schedule when we said yes, and it said exactly what time we needed to arrive. So it would not draw attention from the outside world. We all had to arrive at different times. And so we arrive at this little place, and we are sitting in a little circle, just like my friend promised, about 12 of us. And Pastor is reading to us a story from a big hardcover orange book. Who, what, where, questions afterwards, and then we went home. I loved it. And then we went back again and again, because then my dad realized we were fine, and he let us go back again and again. Now, you know what this pastor could not do? He couldn't pray with us. He couldn't explain it to us. He didn't know when my brother and I came in as newcomers, were we people who were spies built in by the government, or were we innocent newcomers? He had to be so careful with that. But it was about 2 months after we started going, and he's reading a story from his big hardcover orange book, and he's telling that story, and I'm sitting there intrigued, and I'm listening, and I'm hanging on every word. And as he's reading the story, I'm thinking, I know this story from somewhere. I wonder, where do I know this story from? And it dawned on me, and I raised my hand, and I said, I know this story. I heard this story. I think I have this book in my house. And this pastor just very gently, he looked at me and my brother and he said, "Can I talk to you after everyone is gone today?" And afterwards, when everyone was gone, we told him the story of how we found this book in our house and how mom and dad told us we cannot read it, but we did anyway. And we told him how we read it over and over again. We read it so many times over, we know almost every story by heart, except for the genealogies. And that it didn't make any sense to me of how he could have the same stories in his big hardcover orange book because mine was little and black. And that did not make sense because how can you have two books that look so different in communism and then they have such different stories? So you know what happened that day? That day, this pastor took us under his wing and he didn't call it that, but he started discipling us. He said, "If you have any questions as you read this book, you come and ask me. Just don't blur it out in front of anyone ever again that you have this book in your house." And that is exactly what he did. What we did. I don't know if he knew what he signed up for because he didn't know that I was one of those kids. I always had my hand up in school. Good questions, bad questions, annoying questions. All the questions. And boy, did I have some questions for him. And he was so patient. And he taught us so many things. But the biggest thing that he taught me, I will never forget. I was 13. It was about 2 years after we started going to this little underground church. And I remember going to him in my annoying little way, and I said, "You need to teach me how to pray. I have been reading about prayer. I have been hearing about prayer. And all I'm hearing and reading is that God answers prayers, and God's people prayed, and God moved in powerful ways. And I'm reading that, and I want to believe that, but I want to see that happening in my life. And I want to know how to do this prayer because I never heard someone pray. How do you do this prayer thing?" And he sat me down, and I still remember it was a late September, cold afternoon. And he sat me down, and he taught me for the first time ever how to pray. And he asked me why I wanted to pray, and I said, "Because it's cold outside, and I don't like it." And I said to him, I said, "You know, my mom and dad, when it's dark outside at 5 o'clock in the winter, when it starts getting dark, we have to go to bed at 5 o'clock because we didn't have electricity. Our apartment was wired for electricity, but when you flip that switch, it was really up to the government if anything happened. And most days, they didn't feel like anything should happen. And so we sat in the dark, but it was dark outside. Homework had to be done. Dinner had to be eaten, and we had to be in bed. Now, can I tell you, I was 13. My brother was 16. Do you know any 13 or 16-year-olds that want to go to bed at 5:30 in the afternoon? We wanted to go outside and play. That's what we wanted to do. But the only way that mom and dad would let us go outside and play past dark is if it snowed outside, because then it wasn't pitch dark. We didn't have street lights. We didn't have any of those things. But the only way that there was some kind of light outside is if it snowed. So snow was kind of like our saving grace in the winters. So I told him, "I want you to teach me how to pray so I can pray for snow." And he sat me down and he looked into my eyes and he said, "Isabella, this is how simple it is. God always answers prayers. You just talk to him like he's your best friend sitting right there next to you. He wants to hear what's on your heart. If you want snow, you tell him. You tell him, and he will answer." And I thought, I won the lottery. Well, that's really amazing. There's a God who created the universe and everything in it, and I can talk to him directly, and he will listen, and he will always answer. That's good news. And so he told me I can pray anywhere, anytime. So I started praying as soon as I left that little church that night. And I told God how I don't like this winter. It is so cold. This is no fun. And it better snow so I can go outside and play plus 5:30 because I do not want to go to bed. I told him all of it. And I expected the next morning that there will be snow outside. And so I ran out to the window and I looked outside and there was no snow. And I thought, maybe I need to do it louder. Maybe he didn't quite hear me right. And so I kept praying and I kept praying. And can I tell you that God did not answer my prayer for 2.5 months. And I was such a disappointed little girl. If you ever waited for something with a child's heart just really wanting to see it and it was just not coming, children are not exactly known for being patient. And I remember early in December, I went to this pastor and I said, did you know this prayer thing is not working very well? I have been praying for snow since that night, late in September, when you taught me how to pray. And God did not answer. And he once again looked at me and he said, Isabella, God's timing, it's always best. You just wait on him. He will answer. He's teaching you something. And I thought, okay, well, he has about 3 more weeks to teach me something. And I gave him a deadline because in 3 weeks it was Christmas and I wanted a white Christmas, okay? Like, that's a reasonable ask, right? And I told him, God, you have about 3 more weeks, and I put him in my little 3-week box and I gave him my deadline and I expected for him to deliver, and Christmas Day came and gone and there was no snow and I was so disappointed. And I remember telling my brother, these are just stories after all. All these things that the pastor was telling us, that there's a living, breathing God behind these words, I don't think it's true. I think these are great stories, but that's about it. And it was the day after Christmas, and I remember people were running on the streets. And in Romania, when people ran on the streets, there was one thing happening. There was something at the grocery store. So we were trained to run as fast as we could. And my mom and dad, they would say, now you run faster than those old people to get in line, okay? And then we'll catch up with you. And so we were running to the grocery store. And we see people passing the grocery store, and we were really puzzled. Where else could they be going? But they looked excited, so we followed them, and we ended up in the center of our little town. And people were shouting, trucks are coming, trucks are coming. And they were so excited. And as we got there, these 3 little trucks that were lit up, I'd never seen anything like it, pulled in. And they opened the backs of these trucks, and they were filled with the most beautiful, colorfully wrapped little boxes about the size of this one. They didn't look like this, but they were wrapped in colorful, beautiful paper. We have never had anything colorful. And I remember just looking so puzzled at these trucks. What are they doing here? And this lady comes up to me with this little box in her hand. And she extends her hand to me and she said, this is for you. She spoke my language. And I looked at her and I said, well, that can be right. What do I need to do for this? Because I know these tricks. Like, you want me to do something for, I want to know ahead of time what I need to do. And she looked at me and she said, is there anything I can pray with you for? You did not hear that question on the streets of Romania. And I looked at her with my 13-year-old big eyes and I said, actually, yes, there is. If you would pray with me for snow, that would be great. And that is exactly what she did. She knelt down, actually, to come down to my level, and she prayed with me right there and then for snow, gave me a big hug, and went on, and I didn't see her again. So here I am left with this colorfully wrapped little box, and I'm opening it up. Everyone around me is excited, and I'm opening up this little box, and it's filled with the most colorful things I have ever seen. I've never seen color like that in my life. It smelled so good. Everything was new. We never had new things. Everything was passed down for us. And it was all for me? Why? Why would anyone do that? And as I'm looking through and digging through this box and I'm seeing colored markers, like, who has those things? Where did these things come from? And I'm seeing things that I have never in my life could have even dreamt for. But in the corner of my box was this little thing, and I really couldn't tell what in the world is this. So I pulled it out, and I'm holding it like this, trying to figure out what is this thing. And a little boy who is passing me by, he takes my hand with his hand, and he says, you have to shake it. That's how that works. And when he did that, I remember looking down in my hand, and all I could see was snow. Inside of a silver and blue little snow globe that was in my shoebox. And in that moment, I knew that this God that I had been reading about for years, this God that I knew everything about, he was not just the character on the pages of a storybook, but he was a living and breathing God who heard the prayers of a 13-year-old who was so impatient, who was not ready to learn the lessons that God wanted to teach me. But in that moment, all that head knowledge traveled those critical 18 inches down to my heart. And I got it, that I need him. I don't need to just know about him, but I need him. And that was the day when I told him I would serve him for the rest of my life. I had no idea what that would look like. But he did. And he allowed me to come completely full circle with this ministry today, to be on the other end, and now to sit with you and say, I have the privilege alongside of you to allow an opportunity for another child to see God in a different light by simply packing a shoebox. And I would never pass out on that opportunity, because I know what God can do through something ordinary and simple. Even if I no longer can pack snow globes in them. Because for those of you who are sitting here and you are packing shoeboxes, you know that it says clearly, do not pack snow globes, right? Well, praise God, those rules were not in place when I was 13. But you know, we got smarter along the way with this ministry, and we understood that this is not just an opportunity to make kids happy, but it's an opportunity for lasting joy. It's an opportunity for churches on this end of the shoebox to link arms with churches on the other end of the shoebox and say, let's work together for the gospel and the power of Jesus to be alive in the hearts of children all around the world. That's what you and I get to be part of. And that is incredible for me to now know I get to sit among you people who are my heroes, who say, I will invest time and I will invest resources so children can know the gospel. Those of you who are sitting here and say, man, I wish I had a bigger church. Man, I wish I had a children's ministry. Can I tell you? You have a children's ministry. If you pack shoeboxes, you have millions. Millions can be coming to him because of what you do. That is children's ministry in your midst. And you know what else is beautiful? Is that anyone in your church can do it. It doesn't matter how young. It doesn't matter how old they are. So I want to actually show you very quickly just another quick video for you to see truly the impact church. Pack a shoebox and see what God can do. That is powerful. Now, knowing very well that I stand between you and dinner, I want to point to you quickly. There is this little thing in your welcome bags that each of you received. I want to just challenge you to flip through this and look at it and pray about what God can do in your midst, in your churches. How he can use you and your congregation to be part of what you heard about today, the Great Commission, evangelism and discipleship. That is what the heart is behind every simple little gift that anyone in your church can do. Now, can I tell you just very quickly one quick story? I am heading tomorrow to Texas, straight from here, to be with a small church in Wild Peach, Texas, a church of 30 people. It started off as 30 people. But the pastor, Mark Brambolo, would tell you today, we are in danger of becoming a mega church. We have 55 now. They started packing shoeboxes in 2008. And they packed what they could, and they loved this ministry. But in 2013, they went to the Dallas Processing Center as a church, and they grasped for the first time that it's not trinkets in a box that make kids happy, but it's evangelism and discipleship, and it is making disciples. And when they got that and they went home from there, they said, we want to pray for how God can use our little church of 30 to do what he can do. And so Pastor Mark Brambolo went home, and he and his wife, they started praying what God will do among their church. And the next Sunday they came back to church and they were a little deflated and they said, "Now, don't shoot the messenger, but God told us that Grace Baptist Church in Wild Peach, Texas this year, by God's grace and through God's faithfulness, God will provide and we will pack 500 boxes. And the congregation about fell off the chair. And can I tell you that on Saturday, I will be there with them celebrating. This was 2013 when they went to the processing center. We are now 11 years later. On Saturday, I will be in their midst, in their congregation of 55, close to a mega church now. And we will be celebrating their 100,000 shoebox being packed. And you know what Mark Brumbelow would tell you if he was standing here in front of you? God is not looking for carbon copy churches. He's not looking for your church to do exactly what they are doing. But what God is looking for is your faithfulness, for Him to show you what He wants you to do as a church and for you to be faithful in following that. God has been faithful in showing them along the way what He wanted them to do, and He provided a way. And that's what He can do in your churches as well. So I pray that as you consider being involved with this ministry, you can grasp today that it's so much more than trinkets in a box that make kids happy. This is about lasting impact for a child, for the world to be rocked by Jesus and the power of the gospel. Thank you so much for having me. If he was standing here in front of you and home, I am heading tomorrow.
Plan A for the
something as simple. Time, and I will invest.
Okay, what we took away from this was when we got home from conference, we got a lot of phone calls. So how did she get over here? And from Romania. And I'll tell you a little bit of the rest of the story. When she graduated from high school, she came over to the United States as a nanny near Philadelphia. And it turned out that after that, she went through her schooling and everything, ended up getting a teaching position in North Carolina. She met her husband at the school there in North Carolina. Of course, they married. She has children. They do live in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Dan and I are planning on seeing her in 3 weeks when we go to Charlotte with Then Sings My Soul. But she is now the coordinator of all the Full Circle speakers. So those people that have received a shoebox now live here in the United States. She does their scheduling and all that kind of thing for all those Full Circle. They're now adults, but they were children that received a shoebox that can go out and tell their stories to different congregations and things. We do have one Full Circle speaker that is actually just moved to Lancaster County in the spring, but right around that time when we needed a speaker, they were moving here from California, so it was not a good time till they got situated and everything like that to come here and speak. But we were grateful that Isabella did go to conference and did bring the message. And when we were sitting there and just praying about everything. On the way home, it was me and Dan and Thelma in the car. And I said, well, I have a number in my head for our goal for this year. And Dan said, I have a number in my head for a goal for this year. And Thelma said, I have a number in my head for a goal for this year. And our number was the same. We all set our number, and the number is 500. Last year we did, I have it written down here in my book. Last year we did 267, and we didn't quite meet our goal because our goal was 300. But with this year, with the grace of God, we're going to hit that 500 mark. Singles next month is going to have a packing party, and we are going to pack 100 shoe boxes in singles, and that'll go towards our 500 box goal. The church is willing, and they are going to pick up some of the shipping. I think Dan told me $2,000 of the shipping for the 500. So we are asking you this year that if you packed maybe one shoebox last year to pack two this year, maybe a boy and a girl, or a girl and a boy if you did a girl first. If you pack a lot, that's great. That's great. But we're just asking, like, if you only did like one or two, maybe you double that. If you did four, do eight. But we are going to try to reach that 500 box goal this year. That little church of 30 people, now 55 people, packed those boxes that year. We can do it too here at Wright, because I truly believe that, and I truly believe that God gave us the resources that each one of us can do it. So you heard her upbringing and everything. We are so blessed to live in the United States, and I had said that when we came back from Uganda. You know, if you've never been out of the country and then you go out of the country and come back, you're so thankful that you live here in this country. And we really have to execute our faith in action, and this is a great way of doing that through Operation Christmas Child.
And we were moved by her story, just the power of that, and you heard how one shoebox changed one life. And every one of these represents a child. So we did order shoeboxes with all the delay in Boone with the hurricane and everything. They didn't get here yet. They were supposed to get here yesterday, to probably get here this week. So this is all we have, but there's more coming, so you're welcome to take these. We should have the rest by next Sunday. I'd be able to get these boxes. If you have your own, that's fine. But we're going to trust God for a goal of 500 this year. At the beginning there, you heard me report of a church of 30, EC Church of 30 in Seneca in western Pennsylvania, did over 1,000 last year. So with God's grace and provision, we can trust him to provide in reaching children for Christ. And the church has got a compliment as paid for the shipping of 200 of those. So if you pack what you did last year, because the church is picking up that additional shipping, use that to maybe pack an additional box or two to help us reach that goal of 500 this year for children. Any questions? Pray that your heart was moved and blessed by her story. Every time I hear it, I am. It's just so moving of how she prayed for snow and God sent her snow in a shoebox. And we hear so many stories of how God directs in each one of these boxes what needs to be there. That's why the most important thing you put in these is prayer.
And one thing she did say, you cannot put snow globes in now.
Yeah, but she could then. But that was God used that to bring her to Christ.
Romania was one of the very first countries that Operation Christmas Child
was at.
Did the distributions in.
And as Kim said, we are blessed when you heard her talking about what it was like growing up in communism. We are blessed to live in this country and the freedoms we have. So our task is to tell it on the mountain, to share the message, the good news of Christ with those we bring. And as we close this, we're going to close with that. Take our hymn, book number 107, Go Tell It on the Mountain, to proclaim the good news of great joy to all people. Let's stand together.